Good morning. Good to be together, and it's a blessing to be a part of this worship. And isn't it an awesome thought that millions around the world this morning are gathering together, some have already gathered, all with the same unified purpose of worshiping and praising God Almighty. Thank you so much for your participation and being here and allowing me to be an active part of this with you. This morning, I want to begin by asking a question. Have we become comfortable with sin? Seems an odd thing for a Christian to ask themselves that question, because aren't we, as children of God, trying to live in opposition to sin? Yet at the same time, don't we sometimes find ourselves doing the very thing we wished we wouldn't? That's what Paul said about himself in Romans chapter 7. And so, sometimes in life, I think there's even that danger of falling in the trap of sin without even really realizing it. And so we need to, on time to time, remind ourselves that we need to examine and to look at our life and how we're living. This morning I want to attempt to do that. Growing up in the country, from time to time our house would be visited by some little creatures we didn't want. Now, maybe you've had that experience, maybe not. And you've had to call a guy to come fix it. And there's some ant you don't want, not with the U, but the A-N-T. And you had to call someone, or you've had some other kind of pest, and you call in the professional. The professional comes to look your house over, to inspect it, and to do treatments where necessary. Fortunately, sometimes they come and they get a little more than they bargained for, or a little more than you expected. Sometimes the mice have built a motel, and they've made their residence in your home, and you want those critters out. And we have to call the right kind of guys to do the removal for us. Well, there's no one to call. There's no phone number I can give you to call someone to come into your home, spiritually speaking, and do the exterminating for you. That's the job of each and every one of us. We must examine ourselves. As Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Examine ourselves whether we've allowed sin to take a foothold in our lives. In the passage that was read for us from Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrews writer reminds his readers of this very fact. He quotes a passage from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And he says, "Today, if you will hear," are we ready to hear? Are we ready to listen, to be an active participant in this faith walk we're in? Are you being an active participant in your own spiritual journey? He says, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, a reference to the Israelites' time in the wilderness. He says again in verse 10 that they went astray in their hearts. Verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And he concludes in verse 15 by again saying, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion? Have our hearts become hardened to sin? This morning, I want to think about this idea of having a hardened heart. What does it look like? We can all probably think immediately of Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 4, the text tells us that his heart had become hardened to the call of Moses to free the people of Israel. This phrase is repeated again in Exodus chapter 7. And then again in Exodus 8, verse 15, 10 and verse 1, and 10, verse 20, and then verse 27. His heart was hardened. What does it mean to have a hardened heart, though? Especially in regard to sin. I love the passage in Isaiah 5 and verse 20 where Isaiah the prophet says that there will come a time when there will be those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That is a turned upside down world. And it is the world we live in. We always like to refer to, you know, things are getting worse. Things are getting more sinful. People are getting more evil. But the reality is, evil has existed since man sinned in the garden. And evil will persist as long as this world persists. And so you and I have a tough fight on our hands. The fight against compromise. The fight against callousness to spiritual issues. Satan does a wonderful distraction trick on all of us in getting us to take our eyes off what's truly important. And that's what Isaiah was warning the Israelites about. And he's warning out us as well. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in regard to those who would bring heresies, false doctrines into the church, he says about those who would do so, they speak lies and hypocrisy, notice, having their own consciousness seared with a hot iron. Seared with a hot iron. You ever had meat seared? Seared meat gets kind of tough. It's not one of my favorite things to eat. It's because it's so tough and it's not tender and juicy. It's been hardened. These individuals have hardened their conscience. They have allowed themselves to become past feeling. They no longer can discern right from wrong. And the thing is, it happens. It's not a quick process, but it is a slow process. And so we ask the question, the very important question for us is, has our hearts become hardened? And how do you know it? I want to consider some follow-up questions to this. In regard to how can I know if my heart has become seared, that my conscience has become seared, that I am beyond the ability to truly discern right from wrong, to really understand when I am involving myself in sin and when I'm not. Sin is ugly. Evil is not something we desire to look at. I saw yesterday online where there's a new movie being, or documentary, I don't know if it's a movie or documentary, about Roe versus Wade, and they're going to delve into the abortion question. And they were talking about some of the things they're going to do, and they're going to get very graphic about abortion. I'll be honest, I don't want to see that. To me, that's disgusting. It's sickening. It's evil. Evil is not pleasant to look at, especially when you see through the eyes of God. But unfortunately, so many in our country have become so seared in their conscience in regard to abortion, they no longer see it as evil. Which, by the way, we need to be praying. Not for political reasons, by any means. There's an opportunity on the Supreme Court. We might have the opportunity to get that awful, evil decision overturned. We need to be praying about that as Christians. I don't care about the economy and finances and all that stuff. That's not nearly as important to me as human life. We need to be praying that the right individual gets appointed who can, God can use as a tool to help us fight against this evil practice that's been going on for far too long. Can we truly sympathize with how evil that is? And so, what kinds of things are we thinking about? How can we know if we have seared our conscience, that no longer can we feel when evil is taking place? We no longer are responsive to sin in our own lives or in the lives of others. Number one, what kind of things are you thinking about? What kind of things do you devote your conscience thinking about? What are the things that pass through? What are the things you focus your attention on? As Jesus said, that words begin where? The words we speak arise first in our hearts, and then the mouth speaks. It begins in our innermost being, that part of us that we hide away, that we store away. What kind of things do we find ourselves devoting our attention to? We think about a time when the conscience of men had become so seared that in Genesis chapter 6, before God sends the flood upon the world, he says about the people of that day that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that, notice, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. They'd become so hardened that they were just inundated. They were just swamped in evil thinking. Their minds had become so deluded with sin that they no longer could feel what was right and wrong. And so God was sorry, verse 6, that he had made man on the earth. Some texts say that it repented God. But the idea there is God was deeply sorrowed at the condition of man's heart. In Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote in a similar way about the Gentile world. He says in verse 21 of Romans 1, he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, notice, but became futile in their what? Thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they actually became fools. A little later in verse 28, he begins to list some things that had brought them to this condition, the manifestations of the evil in their hearts. And he goes to that long list of just evil, sinful practices. And you notice there at the end of verse 30, he says that they had become so corrupted in their thinking and in their behavior that they were inventors of evil things. They spent their times inventing new ways to sin. Their thinking had become so corrupted. What kind of things do we think about? What kind of things do we spend time and effort to consider? Are they things which glorify Christ? Are they things which encourage us to become stronger as followers of God? Or do we find ourselves diluting our thinking with evil things, with sinful things? Does sin still affect our conscience? Can we still feel the effect of sin? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer what? Walk or live as the rest of the Gentiles walk." We've already looked in Romans chapter 1 at their conduct. And that is as far from a child of God as you can be. He says, don't walk like that anymore. Don't live like that. Don't conduct yourselves like that. In the futility of their minds, and having their understanding, again, notice, darkened. He goes on, and at the end of verse 18, he says, blindness of their heart, become blind to what? They can no longer see sin. They were no longer conscious of sin. He said in verse 19, who being past feeling. Sin had no longer had an effect on them. They just brushed it aside. Do we brush sin aside? Sin in our own lives? Do we sin without even thinking about it? Are we beyond feeling the effects of sin? Does it still break our heart as it breaks God's heart whenever we fall short of the glory of God? He goes on, verse 20, and he says, but you have not so learned Christ. It's not what you've been taught. It's not what you've received from us. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, by Christ, as the truth is in Jesus, notice that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows, notice, corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Why do we crucify our old selves? It's because we're trying to get as far away from that kind of lifestyle as we can. And yet we continue to struggle with sin and its effects. I hope we haven't given up and given in. Do we endorse the sin of others? Back in Romans chapter 1, at the end of that context, Paul in talking about the sins of the world and how evil and corrupted they had become. Notice what he says in verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, that's those who commit the acts, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Do we approve of the sins in the lives of our friends and our family? Have we just accepted that they're a sinner and that's just what they're going to do? Paul gives us a warning here in Romans chapter 1 that we don't become so desensitized to sin that we just accept it. He puts those individuals on the same level as those who actually sin. That's what was going on in Corinth. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and you read about the sins going on there in the church, and the text tells us about there's a young man who is married or in a relationship, in a sexual relationship with his father's wife. and just an awful situation. Sometimes Christians find themselves in sinful, awful situations because of the decisions they've made. But what I find interesting is it's not just this young man who's found himself and this woman who found themselves in this deep, awful, evil place, but the church itself had been brought into it. Paul goes on to say that you're boasting about this sin. Not only were this man and woman sinning, but now the church has fallen right in alongside them to the point they're boasting about it. What an awful, awful situation. Well, how did they get there? How did they get there? Was it because their conscience had become so seared with sin? They'd become so desensitized that their conscience no longer could feel the effect of the evilness of sin? It's a desperate situation to be in. And Paul exhorts them, warns them, encourages them to remove the sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin in our lives makes us sinful all over. Can't play with sin, and we can't endorse the sin of others. We need to stand up against sin. And then finally, does your pride keep you from repenting of sin? Pride is an awful thing. Pride will destroy our lives as quick as anything. In Luke chapter 18, we're given the parable by Jesus of two men who come before God in prayer. One man, a Pharisee, a great religious man in the eyes of the people that day, comes before God in his proud and haughty way, and he begins to pray and to praise not God, but himself. And you have another man, a tax collector, who comes and bows before God and is so humbled in the presence of God that he will not even lift his eyes. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That man had eliminated the pride out of his life. And he was not going to allow pride to stand between him and God. He had moved it out of the way. And Jesus says, who do you think went home justified that day? I tell you, it was the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Pride will stand between us and God. We are not going to be able to have a relationship with God if we allow pride to stand in our way. There are a lot of proud Americans, a lot of proud people in our world, and they're going to allow pride to keep them from doing what is necessary. I'm too proud to obey the gospel. I'm too proud to do what's necessary. I'm too proud to get rid of the sin in my lives. I'm too proud to admit where I'm wrong. Times in my life, I've struggled to admit when I'm wrong. And I've had to humble myself, as I know many of us have, and say those words we don't like to say. I was wrong, and I'm sorry. We are a proud people. We need to eliminate the pride. In Proverbs 16:18, Solomon says, pride goes before destruction. We will fall if we remain in our pride. And so, this morning, let me ask you to really consider your life and the sin in your life? Will you finally allow God to soften your heart? Will you be willing to admit where you've fallen? You know, if you go to an AA meeting, Alcoholics Anonymous, before that alcoholic can ever begin to recover, to overcome, to deal with their alcoholism, the very first step in that is they've got to admit, I'm an alcoholic. And they've got to repeat that phrase throughout the rest of their lives. Because if they ever allow their pride to get in the way, they're never going to be able to overcome. That's a very applicable thing to us in regard to sin. Am I willing to admit I'm a sinner? And I can't do it without God. I have to have Him. I've got to have the church. I can't do it on my own. Are we willing to allow God to soften our heart? We cannot do it on our own. Paul said, in the acknowledgement of sin in our lives, will we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ, have what? Crucify that old man. We've got to expunge the sin. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's an awful picture, isn't it? What's his point? Don't allow anything in your life to keep you from God, to keep you from salvation, because souls are at stake. In Acts chapter 8, we read about Simon the sorcerer. He becomes a child of God. And after becoming a child of God, he begins to worship and work with the church. And then Simon Peter and some of the other apostles come to town, and they begin to lay hands to give the power of the Holy Spirit to certain individuals. Simon sees what's going on. Simon used to be a sorcerer, and he did things through trickery. Now he's seeing things done miraculously through a real power, not some sleight of hand. And so he goes and he says, let me pay you money that I may have this gift as well. Notice what Peter says to him. Verse 20, he says, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Now notice, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven. Simon needed to do some repenting in his life. He needed to make some changes. That's what repentance is. It's not feeling sorry. Repentance is taking that feeling of sorrow about sin and making some real changes in your life. I love Psalm 51. David has sinned with Bathsheba, and he's been deeply affected. He was not past feeling at that point. He had been before that. But then Nathan the prophet opens his eyes to his own sinful condition. Open your eyes. We all need to open our eyes. And then he writes Psalm 51. He prays to God. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Some tough words in verse 11. You ever felt cast away? David felt cast away from God because he'd allowed himself to be cast away through his sin. But he says in verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. God can make me what I ought to be. God can make you what you ought to be. Are you humble enough to ask for forgiveness, to do what's necessary, to lay your pride aside, and to really see? Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, and I'll leave you with this. Ezekiel the prophet wrote in regard to, this is something God was saying to the people, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This morning, God can give you a heart of flesh. He can soften it up. He can renew your spirit. And you can be saved today. Will you come to God in faith, asking for forgiveness? Maybe you're not a child of God and you're ready to become one. Maybe the pride that stopped you along the way, you're ready to lay that aside. We'd love to give you the opportunity to become a child of God by obeying the gospel. Maybe you're a child of God who's wandered away and become callous to sin and have had your conscience seared. Maybe today you're ready to see with new eyes. Maybe today you're ready to repent. Whatever your need, encourage you, exhort you, please do the right thing. Do what's best for you and your eternity.